this evening, we have used Psalm 40 as a base text for our song service. I'd like to direct your attention once again there to the 40th Psalm. Let's look together at verse 5. In verse 5, the psalmist says, "Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which thou hast done, and thy thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count." I'd like to think with you just for a few moments this evening about the works of the hand of God. The very first verse, at least in our canon of Scripture, Genesis, the first chapter, and the first verse says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." I think this is something that the Holy Spirit wants us to pay attention to. It's the very first thing that He revealed to us. The heavens and the earth created by the hand of God. In the second chapter, the first verse, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished." Psalm, the 102nd, verse 25. "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hand." There's a message in the heavens. We should pay attention to it. The psalmist said in the 19th chapter, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge." Let's think for a moment about what the heavens are telling us. What is the message of the stars and the planets and the sun, the work of His hand? What we see in God's creation is order. It is an arrangement. It has structure. Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verse 19 says, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding He established the heavens." When God approached Job and finally responded to him, He gave him a barrage of rhetorical questions. And God is the answer to every one of them. In Job 38, verse 31, our Lord says this to Job, "Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out the Maseroth in its season? Can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth?" He's talking about the planets, the constellations, and the stars, the things that we see in the heavens at night. God put them there. What does the order of the universe tell us? I'm convinced that the order that we see in the universe tells us that God is in control. He set these things in motion, and they continue in motion. He upholds them with His word, and they continue at His ordinance. Humanism fails this. I like to watch the science shows on television. And I was watching a thing, I think it was on the Discovery Channel some weeks ago. And it was talking about the movements of the planets in the solar system. And the narrator said that ages ago, man believed that the motion of the planets was controlled by God. But now, he said, we know that they follow Newton's laws. I was outraged when I heard this, and I don't know how to respond to this without sounding like an insult. But with all due respect to the Discovery Channel and all the scientists out there following humanism, the psalmist writes, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." It is foolishness to think that the stars and the planets are following the path established by Newton's law. Newton did not establish these laws. He only discovered equations to describe them. The laws are God's. They're not Einstein's. They're not Newton's. Last week, I was able to witness a special event, the total solar eclipse. I was told that this was going to be life-changing, but it was spectacular, I have to admit, to see, but I can't really say that it changed me in some special way. Perhaps there's some hype to that, but I do know that God has given us a gift in a total solar eclipse. Not only is it a beautiful thing to behold, but it's a window to discovery. It's during a solar eclipse that we have an opportunity to study and discover things about the sun that we had no other way of doing, and God has given this window to His wisdom. Scientific discovery does not contradict faith. It harmonizes it. And frankly, I find it a little bit difficult to believe that the apparent size of the moon and the apparent size of the sun and their respective paths together, so that this happens from time to time, is not a coincidence. There's too many coincidences in man's theories of the origins. It takes more faith. It takes blind faith to except that the universe came about by chance than it is to believe that it's the work of the hands of an almighty God. The magnitude of the celestial creation tells us that God cares. In Psalm the 8th chapter, verse 3, and verse 5, he writes, "When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hand." I want to think with you for just a moment about God visiting man. It says right here, what is man that you have visited him? And we might debate what it means or what it might have meant to the readers in the days of the psalm, what they got from this, what it means that God has visited man. But I think it's best explained for us by the Holy Spirit himself in the book of Hebrews. The Hebrew writer quotes this psalm, and I think he sums it up well for us. I'd like to begin reading with you in Hebrews, the first chapter, verse 10. Please bear with me as we look at this text together. I think this will bring together everything that we've been talking about and take us to a conclusion. And you, O Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gift of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. It all comes back to Christ. So the Hebrew writer puts these statements in greater light. What is the lesson learned in this? What we see in this passage is that God has determined that the universe is temporary. He is providing and promising something greater, something enduring. What else do we see? We see that God has demonstrated his mercy and grace. He's willing to forgive. He is able to save. We also see in this that God has demonstrated his power and his sovereignty. We dare not try to approach God seeking salvation and forgiveness on our own terms. God has provided. In his Son, he offers forgiveness. He offers salvation. He offers eternal life. And he asks us to believe in him through faith, through his word. It's not blind faith. We have good evidence to believe in God, and to believe in Jesus Christ, and to confess that we believe in. If you will do that and repent of your sins, you're a candidate for the kingdom. If you would submit to immersion in water for the forgiveness of your sins, as he commands us, heaven can be yours for eternity. Hope can be yours in this life. Reconciliation with him, our Creator. If you're subject to the invitation, please step to the front now as we stand and sing together.